Next Sunday is the last Sunday of the church year. It's one that is sometimes called Christ the King Sunday, and this time of the year also looks to the end times. The ending of the year reminds us of the ending of all time when Jesus returns. Now, because of that return, yet another name for the end of the year is the Sunday of the Fulfillment. So this Sunday, the week before, is a bit like its Eve, you know, like Christmas Eve, the day before, with the expectation for how the story ends. We're led to think about how this great drama comes to an end, the story of our present reality. It's a question lots of people have asked. How does it all end? In particular, how does it end for me? Now, Paul's opening paragraph here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 reminds us about Jesus' ominous teaching about sheep and goats being separated at the end. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And there's that word again, lawlessness. We heard that word in last week's epistle reading too. Clearly, the workers of lawlessness, who, while outwardly righteous, lack faith in the gospel, in the substance and the core of our faith. And what is that most essential core? Well, Christ. Christ crucified and resurrected for our salvation. There's a wide chasm between humanitarian good works, though they are indeed so necessary and so useful for this world, between that and faith that God has, that God is as his word says he is, and that it truly is the Lord who has worked all things for our good in Jesus. Now, these first five verses are important. Listen to Paul's evangelistic plea and his exclamation of thanksgiving. "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." So what is Paul saying? Pray for us so that the gospel of Christ, which is the word of the Lord, about the Lord and from the Lord, pray that for us so the gospel may run and be glorified. Because not all have faith, and all people need faith if they are going to be saved on that day of the Lord, both near and far. For the gospel to be glorified is for it to be believed, to be treasured, to be loved. Paul prays for the Thessalonians, and now he asks them to pray for his ministry. It reminds us of the second petition of the Lord's Prayer about the kingdom of God, what we learn in the small catechism for praying, "Thy kingdom come." The kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayers, but we pray in this petition it may come to us also. So how does God's kingdom come? God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His holy word and lead godly lives, here in time and there in eternity. That is how the word of the Lord runs and is glorified. At a basic level, the people of God participate in mission and evangelism by prayer. Prayer that turns the hearts of believers towards those outside of Christ. Prayer for the growth of God's kingdom of grace and mercy, of love and obedience. This ought to lead us into actually proclaiming that kingdom, so it can, in Paul's words, run. The gospel outruns all the other things that we might use to define ourselves or to define others. The gospel leads us to see ourselves first and foremost as God's children redeemed in Christ, and to see the rest of humanity and everyone we meet as people loved by God, people who also need to hear the message of life. But Paul also asks them to pray that he may escape the wiles and plots of wicked people. Sometimes it seems that people have an idea that Christians are supposed to be gullible and foolish, that truly loving others and being generous and kind means being naive about the evils of the world. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Christian people, as servants of the gospel, must remain on their guard to hypocrites and those who deny the truth, those who would do harm to both the message and the messengers. Pray for all pastors, pray for all missionaries, pray for yourselves as witnesses to Christ. The Christian church needs it because wherever the light of the gospel shines, it is dispelling darkness. The darkness does not comprehend it, but frequently attacks it and maligns it. Behind the preaching of the gospel and praying for its success, behind the work of all Christ's ambassadors, behind all of it stands the Lord himself, who remains faithful to both the gospel and to the church. And here's something of a paradox about Christian living, as one writer has put it. Because the Lord is faithful, and because the Lord will guard us, therefore we pray that he will do so. It doesn't really seem to make sense by human logic. It's about faith. We trust the Lord, for he is faithful to his word, and his word shows us his nature. Because we already know and trust that God is faithful, we continue to pray that he will be faithful. Our praying hearts, minds, and lives are put at the disposal of the living Lord, who remains sovereign and in control, but who also invites us to collaborate and work with him in his work of strengthening the church and guarding it from evil. And this is what we pray for also in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Therefore, the urgency of Christ's mission of the gospel is what Paul sets before us in these verses. It's a message of urgency which needs to be heard again today, as missionary zeal has seemed to weaken in recent decades. Spirituality becomes increasingly private and personal. Certainly nothing public, much less something proclaimed. Believe whatever you want to believe, just keep it to yourself, is what we're often told today. Not so, says Paul. Pray that it may run loose everywhere, so that this word of the Lord, which justifies and regenerates, may be glorified in the love and the mercy of God our Savior. Be urgent about this. Recover an urgency about proclaiming the gospel, about the mission of the gospel, about being formed by the gospel. The end of the church year provides an annual reminder about how the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. Indeed, it comes suddenly, as 1 Thessalonians reminds us. Concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. Now, coming immediately after this encouragement in our epistle reading, this encouragement regarding the gospel and the mission of the church, the following verses, 6 through 13, underscore the accomplishment of this mission with the church's faithful involvement and support of it. Now, Paul's tone here is quite a bit less celebratory and a little more militant. He commands them, using his authority as an apostle, to maintain ranks, to hold the line. This section is so important that the command is given in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says. Not only are they to stay away from false teachers and troublemakers, but they are to continue living and walking in the faith committed to them. Idleness is one thing that's denounced in the strongest terms. A lazy, uninvolved, consumeristic Christian is neglecting the family nature of the church, the way that God works in and through the people of God, to accomplish his work and his urgent task of proclaiming the gospel and of showing his care to one another. The church isn't a club where all you have to do is pay your dues. It's not a product or an experience or a show you can attend and then go home feeling satisfied. This is why Paul says to follow our example, to imitate us. So get active, he reminds and urges us. Get active in the work of the church, because the church, the gospel is always a work of urgency. Now, the place we see this most directly is in the places God comes to us with his grace. He comes in the word and the proclamation of it, not just in hearing the Bible readings in the service or hearing a sermon, but in reading it at home, talking about it with others. It comes in the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. It comes in what the Creed calls the communion of saints, the fellowship of the church, the joy and the support we get from that. It comes, in other words, from living together as Christians, centered on Christ. We can't be idle or apathetic, non-committal or procrastinating about things like this. As the reading ends, do not grow weary of doing good. This is the reminder for the end of the church year, which looks to the end of all days and to Christ's return. No one knows the day nor hour. No one knows how much longer our lives will last or how long the world will last. And so, do not grow weary of doing good, of sharing the gospel, of being a part of the Christian church, because, above all else, the Lord is faithful. And may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds until he comes again. Amen.